We're studying in the book of Nehemiah, and we were finishing up our study of chapter 9 last week with that prayer of the Levites for the people of Israel on this day after many had heard the reading of God's word before them in accordance with God's commandment that they do that. During that seventh month, every 7 years, and it was the proper time for that. And so upon hearing God's word, there were a number of them that were convicted in their conscience as they knew they were not following the Lord's commandments as they should, and they were repentant. And one of the situations that was specifically brought up as there were a number of them that had married with the people of the nations around them that God had forbidden them from doing so, a practice that had been engaged in many times in Israel's past that led to their departure from the Lord, learning the false religions and other wicked ways of those nations around them. And God had warned them if they married with those people, they would learn their ways and depart from the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. And it happened many times in Israel's history. Had it even happened, they had a problem with that when Ezra, the priest, first arrived in Jerusalem 13 years before these events that we're studying about here in this part of Nehemiah. But some of them had started doing that again. And so they came to repent of that. The Levites prayed for them, but in that prayer, as we studied through Nehemiah chapter 9, we saw the recounting or the review of Israel's history and how many times they had departed from the Lord. And so this was a reminder to the people who were repentant at this time to not fall back again into those wicked ways that they were repenting from, as Israel had sadly done so many times before. The acknowledgement of God's righteousness was at the end of this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 9, the fact that God was right, and it was the people that were had done wickedly. So in verse 33, they said, "Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." So God was righteous in all of his judgments. The people had done wickedly. So whatever punishments God had brought upon them through their history, they were worthy of that because of their own wickedness. And so this was an encouragement in this prayer for them not to follow that wickedness anymore. And so in verses 34 to 38, he said, "Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy laws, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou dost testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned thee from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." So they were making a covenant on this day that they were going to keep the Lord's commandments, and they were going to, these ones who were guilty of having married those that the Lord had forbidden them from doing so, were swearing to this covenant. So they were going to put away those ones they should not be married to. So all of these ones are entering into this covenant that they are going to keep the Lord's commandments. They're going to do what he has commanded them to do. Now, in Israel's history, had there been times when they had been, as Nehemiah chapter 9 had reviewed, had Israel had those times, had they had times in their rebellion when they came, returned to the Lord, and that they entered into a covenant with him that they were going to keep his law, and that they were going to do as he commanded? Well, yes, they had done that before. The last time that we saw this in their history was prior to the exile in Babylon of the remnant that survived the Lord's judgments upon all of their wickedness. But Josiah, king of Judah, he was the one who was king when God's law had been discovered in the temple. That's how low things had gotten up to the time when he became king. His father was Amon, the son of Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had brought the people back to the Lord, and they entered into a covenant to keep God's commandments. And they did so during Hezekiah's days, which was a time where the people followed the Lord under that righteous king. But after Hezekiah's death, Hezekiah's son Manasseh was not righteous, and he led the people even into a greater wickedness than they had committed under Hezekiah's father Ahaz, who had brought Judah low. The northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, had been destroyed at that time when Hezekiah became king of Judah. So the Lord's judgments were being exercised against them for their wickedness, and as was acknowledged in that prayer in Nehemiah 9, all of those judgments of the Lord and his punishments of their wickedness, he was righteous in punishing them for those wicked ways, their wicked works, because they were wicked. The Lord was righteous. And so that had happened during Hezekiah's days to the northern kingdom of Israel. Hezekiah brought the kingdom of Judah back to the Lord, but then they departed again. The Lord had pronounced his judgments against them for the wickedness in those days. That came to Josiah's awareness when the law was found in the temple. Things had gotten so bad that they weren't reading God's word at all. I mean, Josiah was seeking the Lord, and of course the Lord fulfilled his promise, and he found as he was seeking, but it was literal. It required the literal finding of God's law in the temple, which when that happened and King Josiah heard the words of the Lord, he rent his clothes, and so he caused the people of Judah to enter into a covenant with the Lord that they would keep all of his commandments. Now, Josiah was, of course, sincere in that covenant. But what about the rest of the people? Well, they were not sincere in the following of that covenant that Josiah brought them into. And even in Jeremiah chapter 3 of that time, the Lord says that they did so feignedly. They said the words, they entered into the covenant, but they were not sincere about it. The king was requiring it, and they submitted to the will of that very strong, righteous King Josiah. But as soon as Josiah died, then they, including his own children, and the final four kings of Judah were three of Josiah's sons and one grandson, and they were all wicked. And the people were wicked, and that's why the Lord destroyed them and only preserved a remnant in Babylon. So the last time they had entered into a covenant with the Lord, they had done so under Josiah, but the people were not sincere in it. Well, they'd come back from Babylon and they were following the Lord, and then they departed again by marrying the people of those other nations. They repented of that. Now they've started to do the same thing, and they're repenting again. But now they're brought into this covenant with the Lord, and they sealed unto it. And so when we go to chapter 10, he's going to list all of these ones that entered into this covenant at this time. So we saw back in just a few chapters ago, when we were in chapter 7 of this book, we saw a repeat from Ezra chapter 2, where the Lord listed all the ones that came, the families and from the towns in Judah that the people came back to from Babylon. So those were the ones that willingly left Babylon to go back to the land of Canaan, to that land the Lord gave to them. That was a great blessing from God to allow them to return. But not everyone did when they had that opportunity, because most of them at that point, almost all of them, only knew Babylon as their home. That's where they had, most of them had been born and raised and grown up, and they had children there, grandchildren at this point. And there was only a few very, very ancient ones that had been in Israel before that remembered it and were going back to a land that they had any knowledge or memory of. But the Lord, in both Ezra 2 and Nehemiah 7, preserved their names. So he was honoring those ones who forsook their homes and chose to go where they could fulfill all of God's commandments, because the commandments that God gave to Israel by that law of Moses, that was tied to a particular geographic location. Some of those commandments required that they go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the feast days, and that's where the temple was. And so they actually had to be physically present in that land to obey certain of the commandments that God gave to them. Well, if that were the case, then where did they need to be? I mean, they needed to be where that was. And so the ones who chose that were choosing righteousness, and God honored them for that and preserved their good example. And so here in Nehemiah chapter 10, the Lord's going to give honor to these ones who were entering into this covenant that they were going to keep the Lord's commandments. And so this is another case where we have some good examples that the Lord is preserving for people for all time to see as having done what was right in his sight. So we're going to start in verse 1 here in Nehemiah chapter 10 to see this list, this accounting of the ones that had made this covenant that was written, and they were sealed unto it. So verse 1, he says, "Now those that sealed were Nehemiah the Tirshatha." That's the word, the Persian word for the governor. The fact that that term is being used from that other nation goes back to the last words of Nehemiah chapter 9. Even though they were back in the land, it still was not the same as before they had been sent to Babylon, because they were not free at this point. They could be in the land, and they were there, and they rebuilt the temple. Now they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, but they could only do those things. They could only return to Israel from their captivity in Babylon by decree of whom? Well, that was by Cyrus, who was the Persian ruler. Could they have left Babylon and gone back to the land that God had promised to them without the approval of the Persian ruler at that point? They couldn't. Could they have built the temple without that? That was included in Cyrus's decree, that they could return and build the temple. They had to have that authorization. In fact, Their enemies were succeeded in stopping the work for a time when they, after Cyrus's reign was over, and they accused the Jews of rebellion, and until the records were searched, where they found that authorization from Cyrus for them to do that work on the temple. Only then was it restarted and completed. So they couldn't do a thing without the approval and the authorization of the Persian government. Of course, it was the Lord through them. And then for Ezra, when he returned, and or Nehemiah, when he, well, Ezra, when he went there, he had letters from the king for him to be able to go back there, and the ones that were with him, and then he had offered the soldiers to convey them over, but that was refused by Ezra. But then Nehemiah, he couldn't rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem without the authorization of the Persian ruler. So there's acknowledgement of that fact. Even though they were in the land, they were still under the dominion of a foreign power at this time. And so Nehemiah is the Tershatha. He's the governor, the leader, and their ruler over the people in the land there, being one of their fellow Jews. Nehemiah, he's the first one, and we can understand why he would be the first one listed there in this accounting. I mean, he entered into this covenant also, that he was going to follow the Lord. He had been doing so, and he was going to continue to do so. So he's named there. Now those that were sealed were Nehemiah, the Tershatha, the son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah, Sariah, Azariah, Jeremiah — that's not Jeremiah the prophet, by the way — Pashur, Amariah, Malkijah, Hattush, Shabaniah, Malak, Haram, Meremoth, Obadiah, Daniel. And some of these names are names that are known from other individuals or prophets from the scriptures. But this Obadiah and Daniel, those aren't the prophets there either. Ginnathon, Barak, Meshulam, Abijah, Mijamin, Maaziah, Bilgai, Shemaiah. These were the priests. And the Levites, both Joshua the son of Azariah, Benui the sons of Herabad, Kadmiel and their brethren, Shabaniah, Hodijah, Kalida, Peleah, Hanan, Micah, Rahab, Hashabiah, Zachar, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodijah, Beninu, the chief of the people, Parash, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zathu, Bani, Bunai, Asgad, Babai, Adonijah, Bigbai, Adon, Adder, Hikajiah, Azur, Hizkajiah, Azur, Hodijah, Hashem, Bezai, Harif, Anathoth, Nabai, Magpash, Meshulam, Hazer, Meshabiel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Aneah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashab, Halahash, Pilahai, Shobek, Rehum, Hashabna, Maaseiah, and Ahijah, Hanan, Anon, Malak, Haram, Baana. Okay. Then he says in verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and unto an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath day or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. And we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord, also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and of our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees of wine and of oil unto the priests to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes into the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and of the new wine and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. So this covenant they entered into at this time was to keep all of those commandments that God gave to them. I mean, it's summarized there in verse 29. That they entered into a curse. Well, when they're entering into a curse, I mean, they're under the covenant, and God's, and we've read it a lot of times, Deuteronomy 28 is one passage, one chapter that contains many of those specific curses that would befall the people if they did not keep his word. So when they were under that covenant, they were under a curse. But they're acknowledging that, and that they would be worthy of that curse if they did not keep God's law. But that's what they entered into. They entered into a curse and into an oath, so that they were vowing to keep God's commandments, and that they would be cursed if they did not do so. In that sense, when they're making that vow, well, the law itself required their obedience and also provided a curse for them not to do so. Now, when they additionally vow that, would that be even worse if they didn't keep it? It would. So they were going to be invoking upon themselves even more punishment if they did not follow these words that they were speaking, that they were going to do, and that's where it says in verse 29, to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. And then we see from that point to the end, as we read it, a number of the specific commandments that were there. But not every specific commandment of the law of Moses is mentioned in the rest of Nehemiah 10. There are certain ones that are highlighted there, ones that were really in need of immediate attention, ones where they had a problem, and so they were immediately addressing those problems, the ones that they had not been keeping. And so what's the first one that's mentioned? We can see it there in verse 30 in particular. I mean, that was the problem at hand that many of them had. That was the big problem that was there when Ezra, 13 years before, had arrived there. That really was problem number one that they were having. That's what many of these people were repenting of on this very day when they entered into this oath. So they weren't going to do, they were vowing they would not do that anymore. So they were not going to give their daughters to those other nations or take the daughters from those other nations for their sons. well, if that's what God commanded. So none of these are, they're not inventing commandments or laws here. They're specifically vowing to keep the very ones that God had given to them. All of them, but there's specific mention of these, so that they would not do that anymore. They were not going to make the marriages with those people of those other nations. So also, and we can see another problem that existed. Well, not only are they intermarrying with these other nations, there's a lot of interaction with these people, not just with the marriages, but what else in verse 31? I mean, they are trading with them. There's economic activity going on between them. But that was also taking place at what time? Well, they were going about this 7 days a week. Now, what was the Sabbath day to any of those other nations? That didn't mean anything to them. So those other nations, they were open for business 7 days a week. Well, for the children of Israel, according to God's commandments, were they supposed to be engaging in that kind of buying and selling? Those things that were works for themselves, is that what they were supposed to do on the Sabbath day? That is exactly what that day was for. So you kind of beat me to the punch on my other question. I mean, was the true purpose of the Sabbath day, was that a day that they were supposed to lie around and do nothing? They weren't supposed to do their own. They were to cease from their own works on the Sabbath day. They were to do the Lord's work on the Sabbath day. Jesus mentioned that when they were condemning him, when his disciples... when he healed people on the Sabbath day, or when they were going forth to preach the gospel on the Sabbath, and they would, in their travels to do the Lord's work in preaching that gospel, and that they were picking grain to eat as they were going along to do that, and were condemned for that. Well, were they doing their own works then? No, and when Jesus was healing those that were sick on the Sabbath day, was he doing his own works, or was he doing the works of his Father? And if that were a violation of his Father's will, when he attempted to do such a miracle, what would have happened? Nothing would have happened, because it was the Father that gave the Son that power. God was not going to bear witness to evil doing and false doctrine. So if that was... if those ones who condemned him were correct that was a sinful activity on the Sabbath day, God would not have been bearing witness to Christ contrary to that. If what Jesus was doing was not correct, and what he was teaching about that was not correct. Of course, it was correct, and that's why Jesus was able to heal people on the Sabbath day. He exposed their hypocrisy. If they had a sheep or something that fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, would they leave it there until the next day? No, they would pull that out. They wouldn't leave that animal in a pit on the Sabbath day. They would pull the animal out. And Jesus said, how much better is a man than a sheep? When Jesus was making whole someone, a person that was sick on the Sabbath day. To do good on the Sabbath day was the will of God, and so that's what was that day was for. So Jesus showed that, and the Father bore witness to him that was right. But buying and selling within trading with these neighboring nations on the Sabbath day, is that what was that in accordance with what God had commanded for that day, or was that a violation of God's commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy? And that was a blatant violation of that commandment. They were obviously had been doing that. So now, as part of this oath, they were swearing that they would not buy or sell on the Sabbath day or any holy day. Also that they would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. So they had the Sabbath year of release and the land Sabbaths. Those were God's commandments. Now we've studied recently about the greater and lesser commandments in God's law, particularly with our focus on the New Testament law. But the Old Testament had its lesser commandments. But which of those were ones that the Lord said, well, that's no big deal if you don't keep that one? There was no such thing. And how about the land Sabbaths? Well, the Lord had commanded every seventh year that they would not sow their fields. So they were supposed to give that land rest. Now, of course, for the good of the nation, the Lord's the one that made land, and he's made the earth, the soil, he's made all of the plants that grow. Did anybody need to teach the Lord about crop rotation and other agricultural things that are well known, of course, today? But I mean, God knew all of that. He's the one that made it all. He gave them commandments, things that were going to be for the good of their nation if they obeyed them. They didn't keep that. In fact, they didn't keep that for years. The Lord, how long was the captivity in Babylon? 70 years. Where did the Lord get that number from? Because he used that number very specifically in the prophecies of how long that captivity would last and fulfill that. Why did he choose 70 years? Why that number? Remember, he told them he was going to, the land was going to get its Sabbaths. So he was going to require all of the Sabbaths for the land that they had neglected, that they had not provided when they had not obeyed that commandment that God said to give the land its rest every 7 years. 70 years. So that says how many years had they gone where they had not obeyed that commandment? Do the math, 70 times 7. 70 land Sabbaths have been forsaken, and if it's once every 7 years, that's 70 times 7. That's 490 years. I mean, you're talking basically 500 years that they had gone without obeying that commandment. I mean, that is obviously atrocious. Had this problem started to come up again? It appears so. It's mentioned specifically. So they were going to keep that commandment. And also, of course, the exaction of every debt. So all those laws that the Lord gave for the every 7 years, they were going to keep that. They also, there was the service of the house of the Lord. I mean, there was the upkeep, the maintenance of the temple itself that had been built. I mean, it's now been there for the new temple has been there for a few decades now, as we're well aware right here with our own building. Things can go wrong over time. They will, won't they, with material things. What's the nature of material things? Sir Isaac Newton gave the term entropy, which is that's the third law of thermodynamics. Things decay. Well, that's just a man acknowledging what God said in the first place. That's the way God made it. The things that are seen are temporal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says that. That's long before Isaac Newton, even before he was Sir. The Lord knew, of course, what he made and the fact that material things are going to decay, and that happens. We have the evidence around that all the time. That's why the Lord tells us not to lay up treasures upon earth. What happens? Moth and rust corrupt. Thieves steal. I mean, the material things, they don't last. we have to use material things while we're here, and we need to use it for the Lord, which is what we're trying to do with our facility here. But there are things that have to be done. There's upkeep. Things go wrong. Well, they had work to do to keep up the temple. They also had, they had to have the daily sacrifices, the showbread, all those things to keep the commandments that God gave for that. Well, of course, there's a cost, a material cost to all of those things. So they're doing something. I mean, the doing of that is to enable them to keep God's commandments. They entered into, as part of this oath, to give, they agreed to tax themselves, the third part of a shekel yearly, for those works to provide the things that were needed for the continual burnt offerings, the continual meat offerings, the showbread, and the service, all of these things for the service of the house of the Lord. And all of its work, so that had to be done. Well, and if you're burning things, you have to have fuel to burn, don't you? They're making sure that they don't run out of the things that are needed to obey the commandments, because there was daily commandment. There were daily offerings that had to be done. So to keep God's commandment, you can't run out of those things and fall short. And it's not daily except for when you run out of things. It's daily. So it was their responsibility to provide what was needed to be able to obey those commandments. So that taxing of themselves a third of a shekel yearly. And then also they cast lots among them for the wood offerings, so that they would bring wood at times appointed year by year, so that it would be burnt on the altar in order to keep God's commandments. So they had a system, casting by lots, and there was obviously a schedule, a rotation where they did that. But all of these things they were doing so that they could keep all of these different commandments. And the tithing with all of the first fruits, was that something that had been neglected? That's something that had been neglected in their past. So this was, and we see a lot of details about that. Well, we know that one of the things the Lord pointed out in Matthew 23:23, that was not one of the weightier matters of the law, but it was still part of the law and was necessary. It was necessary for what, and it's very clear, I mean, all of those words that we read there, what tithes really were. It wasn't just, it wasn't 10% of your net income, your take-home pay. It was a tenth of all that you had, and included all the crops and everything. It was a tenth of everything. And what was the reason for that? That's right. We don't drop fruit in the collection plate here or put a loaf of bread in there. I mean, we don't do that because we're not under that commandment as far as tithing. That was a commandment for the people under the old covenant. We have a different commandment for our offerings today. We have to obey what the New Testament teaches about giving on the first day of the week, laying by in stores we've been prospered, and doing so not grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully and abundantly. So we have to obey that commandment. But what they were under as far as the law of Moses was the commandment to tithe, that is to give a tenth of all that they had, and that's because the tribe of Levi did not have their own land provided for them. When the land was divided by lot among the tribes of Israel, the Levites were excluded from that. Well, if you don't have land, I mean, were the Levites, was that a tribe of farmers? It was not. They were a tribe where the Lord was their inheritance. That tribe was reserved for the full-time service of the Lord. So you had the priests that were all Levites, but they were specifically descendants of Aaron. They were the priests. The rest of the Levites were to assist the priests in their service to the Lord. So that entire tribe was reserved for that. And it's mentioned here in those verses about giving of their first fruits and of the tithes to them. And it said there at the end of verse 37, it was to be given to unto the Levites that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. There were cities appointed throughout the land for the Levites to dwell in. They would be in proximity to the people so that they could assist the people in obeying the Lord's commandments that they had given. They don't have land, so they would be dependent upon provision from those who lived near them, among them, that did have lands, and that's what the commandment to tithe was for. So you had all of the nation, the rest of the nation, all the other tribes giving a tenth of all that they had for the support of this one tribe that did not have the land to provide for themselves because they were in full-time service to the Lord. So that those things went for them for their provisions. So that's why they had that commandment. So they were back in the land again, and more people had returned, and they were growing their crops. They had their things, and they needed to obey those commandments also. So all of them entered into these commands. This oath to keep all of these commandments of the Lord, so that they would, including all the things that they needed to do to make sure that all the commandments could be obeyed by everybody. So they all had a part in it, and they entered into that covenant to do that. The heart that they had here, and this was different than with what happened under Josiah when you had the nation all come together, when the king brought them together, read the law before them personally, and then made them swear to that covenant that they would keep all of God's commandments, and they did so, but not sincerely. This is different. Are these people doing that with sincerity? Well, the Lord's preserving all of these names that I'm not planning to reread for this reason. He didn't preserve the names of a bunch of hypocrites. Here are these people that are entering into the covenant, but they didn't really mean it, and they didn't do it. I mean, God's not honoring them. That would not be any people that are worthy of such honor. I mean, the Lord's giving their names, and he's doing so with his approval, obviously. This was a good thing. So these people are willingly and sincerely entering into this covenant. Their mind was to serve the Lord and keep all of his commandments. So this was something that was very good that they were doing. Good example for us today to not be neglectful of any of the Lord's commandments, but to have our mind set that we are going to fulfill all of the Lord's will at all times in our lives. I mean, what is the Lord? What did he desire in the hearts of his people in the Old Testament? What was his goal for them? Well, the goal was what's given in the great commandment in the law, but it's something that God spoke very plainly in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. If God says, oh, that there was such a heart in them, which he does say here, when we see the creator of mankind saying, oh, that there were such a heart in mankind that he's made in his image, when God is expressing in those kinds of words what he's looking for in mankind, then we sure need to pay attention to that And what he says in Deuteronomy 5:29 is, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." That they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. What was the conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes 12:13? Fear God and keep his commandments. How different is that from what God is expressing right here? And he says, all of my commandments always. Now, of course, that applied to the old covenant in that time, but those words in Deuteronomy 5:29, I mean, is God looking for anything differently in us today as we're following Christ, that we would have such a heart in us to fear him and keep all of his commandments always? I mean, what's the last part of the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28 and in verses 19 and 20. Jesus was given all authority in heaven and in earth, verse 18, but he told the people to do what? Go in all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. How different is that from Deuteronomy 5:29? And that needs to be our heart. Well, it's good to see in Nehemiah chapter 10 the people having that heart, that they would, their will was to do the Father's will, to keep all of his commandments always. And that's what the Lord is looking for in us, and that's what we need to do. And we need to be keeping all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. We're to teach that to others, but he doesn't want us to be hypocrites and teach others to do that if we're not doing it ourselves. We have to do it and also teach others to do so. But it's a very good example of those people in Nehemiah chapter 10. Lord willing, we'll start chapter 11 in our study next Lord's Day. Let's close again by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer.